One of my favourite movies of all time is the 1995 depiction of the Apollo 13 mission, almost 50 years ago. Scary, isn't it? Perhaps it's because it's a true story and the movie is faithful to the events of 1970. This, of course, was the moon mission that had an onboard explosion, which meant that NASA, the American Space Agency, had to conserve energy and resources and completely redesign the mission to get the crew back safely. If you've seen the movie, you may remember this scene.
I want this marked all the way back to Earth with time to spare. We never lost an American in space. We're sure as hell not going to lose one on my watch. Failure is not an option.
That statement of being Gene Kranz, that failure is not an option, became the catchphrase of the real rescue mission. Apollo 13 became known as the successful failure. While they'd failed to get to the moon, they succeeded in bringing all three astronauts back to Earth safely with time to spare. NASA took decisive action and saved the crew. Had they not done what they needed to do, the results would obviously have been catastrophic. But in the history of the world, there is a project far more significant than the failure and subsequent success of Apollo 13. The failure that had to be fixed was the failure of human beings on a global scale. Right back at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, we read about what often is referred to as the fall. I think it's a rather unfortunate term, in my view. It sounds like a bit of a slip-up, a bit of a mistake, if you like just tripping over in the street. But it's more serious than that. I prefer to call it the Great Rebellion, for that is what it is. Humanity catastrophically exploded by disobeying God. As a race, starting with Adam, we thought we could run our lives without God. The horrific events in New Zealand on Friday remind us of the extreme level of evil that human beings are capable of in our rebellion against God. This broken relationship between us and human beings and God is what is on display here. God's loving solution is for Jesus to willingly take the punishment we deserve as a race for our rebellion. Jesus died on a cross. He subjected himself to that evil. And he did this to restore our relationship with God, a relationship that we broke. But can Jesus actually do this? Is he up to the task? And that's the question that's answered in today's passage from Luke's biography of Jesus. If you've not got it in front of you, you may find it helpful to turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Last week, we looked at Jesus' baptism. In chapter 3, verse 22, we read, "And the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" And the question posed in Luke 4 is Jesus, God's anointed, really up to the task of being the Messiah, the Lord and Saviour of the world? Will God remain pleased with his beloved Son? He's been sinless for the last 30 years. So before his ministry starts, the question of whether or not he can do it needs to be answered, and so chapter 4 begins. And what we see here is a real attempt by the devil to get Jesus to fail, to destroy God, to get him to disobey God and not go through with the plan that was worked out even before the creation of the world, that Jesus would die on a cross so that we can be put right with God. Now, the method the devil uses to try to trap Jesus to fail in obeying God is exactly the same method he uses to try to trap us into failing to obey God, and it's temptation. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the temptations that Jesus had to face, and as we do that, we'll look at the temptations as they apply to us as well, and then we're going to look at some strategies to help us to avoid falling foul of temptation. Now, the pattern of all three temptations is the same. The devil speaks and Jesus responds. And the first temptation is laid out for us in verses 3 and 4. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now, straight away, we learn something. We see that the temptations that Jesus is pressured to cave into are not the same as our temptations. Of all the temptations I've ever been tempted to do, I've never been tempted to take a rock and turn it into a bread roll. It's never occurred to me to do that. Let's see how we go. There's the rock. Never tempted to turn it into a bread roll. I can promise you one thing. The only things you will be tempted to do are the things you can do, not the things you can't do. You see, Jesus is quite capable of turning rocks into bread rolls. But so what? What would have been the problem if he'd given in to this temptation? Clearly he was hungry. I mean, later he turned water into wine. He fed 5,000 people with a couple of fish sandwiches. What would have been so wrong if he'd done this? Well, the answer lies in the beginning of chapter 4. You see, who was it that led Jesus into the wilderness? Why, it was God himself. We see that in verses 1 and 2. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and ate nothing during those days. Can you think of another time when God led people into a wilderness? Not for 40 days, but for 40 years. See some nodding heads, that's encouraging. Some 1,200 years or so before Jesus, God, through Moses, led the Israelites through a wilderness. God knew they needed food, and so he provided the manna and the quail to sustain them. Jesus knew his Bible. He knew about the quail and manna of Exodus 16. The real nature of the temptation here is this. The devil is suggesting to Jesus, look, God has obviously abandoned you, so you better look after yourself. You better make your own arrangements. You see, Jesus was being tempted to act independently from God. And so Jesus responds by quoting Deuteronomy 8, chapter 3. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Let me give you the context of that little snippet that Jesus is quoting. God is speaking, and in Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3 says, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and feed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, while we might not be tempted to turn stones into bread, we might be tempted to try to meet our physical needs in ways that are not God-honouring. Do we trust God to provide for our physical needs, or do we take things into our own hands? For example, do we buy lottery tickets to try to boost our income? Or perhaps not declare everything to the tax office so that we get a better refund? Or are we able to apply God's word into our context? Perhaps Paul's comments to Timothy. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Well, that's the first temptation, not listening to God. Listening in the Bible means to listen and to live your life in accordance to what you are hearing. Listening without action is spiritual deafness. The second temptation follows in verses 5 to 8. It's the same pattern. Devil speaks, Jesus responds. This temptation attacks Jesus to take the easy way out to be declared king. Specifically, the devil says, To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it'll all be yours. Is this a real offer? Does the devil have this authority that he claims? Well, yes, he does, but it's not absolute. He may think it is an absolute authority, but it is limited. For example, the demons have power and authority and influence, but it is limited. They cower at Jesus. So the reality is that God is in total control and Satan's authority is limited. The temptation here for Jesus is to abandon God and the plan for salvation and take the easy way out. But to fail at this point would be to fail the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Jesus' response is again from Deuteronomy, but in this case, 6:13, slightly different wording from our Old Testament translation. You shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. How are you going at worshipping God only? What's the temptation here for you and for me? What gets in the way of our worshipping God? Is Jesus the most important person in your life? One of the ways of answering that question is to look at what occupies your time. Does God get the leftovers, or do you recognise God's priorities should be our priorities? You may have seen this before, but it's worth repeating. It's the way the British missionary Norman Grubb began each day. Good morning, Lord. What are you up to today? Can I be part of it? Thank you. Amen. See, the second temptation is to serve yourself, not God. Temptation 3 tempts Jesus to test God. It's simple enough. The devil says to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. That is, the roof of the temple. If Jesus is going to die on the cross in about 3 years' time to complete God's plan, and then if he jumps from a great height, which would normally be fatal, God's going to have to save him, isn't he? Otherwise, how can the plan for salvation be fulfilled? The devil is tempting Jesus to force God's hand. Now, the devil's got a bit of a problem here. You see, the first two temptations failed. So the devil changes tack. And he decides now that he's going to use Scripture to tempt Jesus. He justifies the temptation by quoting from Psalm 91. And in Luke 4:10 to 11, we read, and he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. But the devil twists the Scripture. He makes it say something it doesn't say. You see, nowhere in Psalm 91 is there any promise that if you jump from buildings, you'll be saved. That would be jumping to a conclusion. Jesus' response comes from Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, like the Israelites did when they were in the wilderness. There's a response from the devil after all three temptations fail. In verse 13, we read, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." And I'll leave it to you to think about when that opportune time might be. Or you can raise it in Bible study this week. What can we do to avoid falling into temptations that are all around us? How do we avoid temptation? The point is, we don't. We can't. Temptation is all around us. We live in a broken world. We will be tempted just as Jesus was. Be encouraged, it is clearly no sin to be tempted. For Jesus was tempted. The sin comes when we give in to temptation. All of Jesus' temptations were real. He could have done them. If he'd fallen into the trap, he would have lost the capacity to be our Saviour. He chose to obey God. For Jesus, failure was not an option. I want to suggest to you this morning two strategies when it comes to temptation. The most important way to deal with temptation is to come to Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I fail God, when I fall into temptation, I feel awful. I feel embarrassed and ashamed. And so with that comes along another temptation on top of the fact that I failed. And the temptation is that, well, God won't really forgive me this time. You've rebelled once too often. That's a lie. And so the temptation is not to deal with the sin. But rather than running away from God in that moment, I need to run to him. So perhaps the best strategy is not simply come to Jesus, but run to Jesus. When you see the temptation, run to Jesus. Now, can Jesus really help us in our temptations? Absolutely, as the writer to the Hebrews points out, because Jesus himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. How does Jesus do that? How does he help us? We say in the Lord's Prayer, for example, lead us not into temptation. In other words, lead us away from temptation. When we see the temptation, run, not simply from the situation of the temptation itself, but run to Jesus. Hebrews goes on to say, for we do not have a high priest, the writer is speaking of Jesus, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathise with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we're not alone when it comes to battling temptation. We're not abandoned. Running to Jesus, have him fill every area of our life, leaves no room for failing or falling to temptation. It's a work in progress, can I say. It'll take you all your life. And when we fall foul, which we will, part of our repentance, part of our saying sorry to God, will be, Lord Jesus, please take over that part of my life that keeps letting you down. Running to Jesus will mean running to the Bible, for that is where we find the tools for fighting temptations. That's what Jesus did. He turned to the Scriptures. Do we think we're better equipped than the Lord Jesus himself? If he needed to refer to the Scriptures, how much more do we need to do that? In all of Jesus' temptations, he knew what God's word said and what it meant. When the devil tried to misuse Scripture and twist it, he was able to pick that up. And we need to be similarly equipped. So, coming to church, being part of a small group, reading the Bible between Sundays, all helps in being equipped to deal with the problem of temptation which we all face. That's the first strategy. Run to Jesus. Every and any way you can. The second strategy in fighting temptation is to have someone who can hold you accountable. Someone with whom you can share your struggles about the areas that you find yourself failing to battle temptation. Someone you can pray with. Someone you can serve each other with in this area. Having a close Christian friend in whom you can confide is enormously helpful. For Jesus, there were no shortcut to the success of his ministry, as tempting as it might be. Failure simply was not an option. Jesus passed the test. He has shown that he is worthy of God's declaration that Jesus is his son and he is well pleased with him. Jesus is our example. He is the one who can help us when we fail the test. Hopefully, over time, we'll get better at it. But we can't do it alone. We desperately need Jesus. Let us run to him. Let us ask him for that help. And let's do it right now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you did not fail when you attempted. May we too seek to battle the temptations we face in the same way. May we flee to you for strength. Please fill us with your Spirit so that our hearts may be aligned with your heart. Please help us as we read your word so that we will be filled with the knowledge of your will, so that we may know what the right response to the temptations will be. May we be quick to repent when we fail. And may you help us avoid falling for that particular temptation again. Lord Jesus, please take over that part of my life that keeps letting you down. Shape us to be like the Lord Jesus himself, so that all the glory goes to you. Amen.